We're going to read some verses from Colossians chapter 1. So this is Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 20. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. So that passage there, it's all about Jesus. And that's who we've been singing about this morning, isn't it? I mean, so many of the songs that we've sung this morning are just talking about Jesus, about who he is, about his person, and about his nature, and the fact that he loves us, that he is holy, he's the righteous one, he is the one that we come together to worship. And a few weeks back, Simon Braun was here with us from Harper Hay, and he was talking to us about the importance of being rooted, about having foundations. And over the last couple of weeks, as we've been looking at the last few verses in the book of Romans, we've seen that same theme coming through there as well. And we read that God is able to strengthen us according to the gospel. And the week before, we were looking at the fact that being rooted and grounded keeps us from being led astray by false teaching. Knowing who we are in Christ. That's really important, isn't it? That we know who we are in Christ. We know that we're saved by grace through faith. We know that we're children of the living God. We know that we are joint heirs with Jesus. And that's vital. It's vital that we know those things and that they're something that is embedded in us and in who we are. And the whole Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, it's all about Jesus. Everywhere you look. And, you know, if we recognize and hold on to the centrality and the supremacy of Jesus, then everything else falls into place. Because as long as he is supreme, then everything else has to be in place, because it's all below him. It's all under his authority. And I was reading these verses just in the last week or so, the passage that we've just read there in Colossians. And I've preached on this before a few years back, but I just felt that it was important that we just revisit that again today, just to underline these things. And these verses just really bring us back to Jesus. It's all about him. He is the center. He is the one who's at the heart of everything that we are and everything that we believe and everything that we do, or we should be. And this section of the book of Colossians, the letter to the church there in Colossae, it was written with a sort of a poetic structure. So we've read it there, and it's just a paragraph of text, but it was actually written in a poetic form. And some people believe that it may actually have been an early Christian hymn, that the early church actually sang these words as a declaration of who Jesus is. And we don't know that for sure. Maybe Paul just came up with these words himself and wrote it that way. But whatever it was, Paul was somebody who knew how to use words. You know, he was highly educated. We've read all about that. And he knew how to use words. He knew how to get the point across. He knew how to catch people's attention. And, you know, he would have spoken Aramaic, which was the language that was in use in Judea at the time. And he would also have known Hebrew through his studies with Gamaliel and all of the other stuff that he went through. And he may well have spoken Greek as well, which was the language of the whole area of the Mediterranean region. But here in this passage, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah. And he bases this poem, if you like, on different meanings of one particular word. And in Hebrew, it's the word Rosh, which translates into English as head. So, you know, a single word can have more than one meaning. Yeah, we know that English is a very weird language, isn't it? So it's, as Annie has discovered, that you can have a word that is spelt exactly the same way and it's pronounced three different ways depending on what you're talking about. But in Hebrew as well, a word can have a number of different meanings. So in English, if we talk about the word head, so we talk about the head. It's this part of our body that sits on our shoulders. Or a head is somebody who is in charge or a leader. So you have a head teacher in a school and that kind of thing. The head of a river. It's the source or the point of origin of a river. Head of the table. That's the place of honor that you give to somebody. So there's all kinds of different ways that you can look at one word and see how it relates. So in Hebrew, this word Rosh, both on its own and in conjunction with other words as well, it can mean the beginning, the best, chief, first, head, leader, summit, or topmost. So all of those different things. So you've probably heard of the Jewish feast time Rosh Hashanah, which basically means the head of the year. So it's the beginning of the year. It's the thing which actually, sorry, it's the end of the year, isn't it? So it's the culmination of the year of everything that's gone before. Rosh Pinah means the head of the corner or the cornerstone. But in these verses here that we've just read through, Paul uses all of these different meanings to talk about Jesus and to underline the point here. So in verses 15 and 17, Jesus existed before anything. So he was before, he was at the beginning, he was already there, he was the head. In verses 15 and 18, he says there that Jesus is supreme. So that's another translation of that word. In verse 18, Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the beginning of all things. And Jesus is first in everything. So we have that word in English, preeminent, that just means he's before everything else. He's above everything else. He's more important than anything else. And so this poem, if you like, it's all about Jesus, and it underlines and it reinforces the fact that Jesus is at the center of everything. But not only that, it also addresses some of the biggest questions of life. So the first one is, what is God like? That's a pretty big question, isn't it? What's God? What's God like? And Jesus is the answer to that question. What's God like? He's like Jesus, because Jesus is the Son and he is the image of the Father. So if we want to know what God's like, we need to look at Jesus. He is the one who makes the invisible God visible to us. You know, Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, he once said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And what was Jesus' response? "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father, because I'm just like him." That's what he was saying there. I'm just like him. Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. And, you know, when we use the word image in English, we mean it as like a reproduction, like a photograph, for example, a photographic image. So it's a reproduction of the real thing. Or it could be a statue or a painting, any of those things. They're images of something else. And while that kind of an image can tell you what something or somebody looks like, they can't tell you anything about the person's character. So you can look at a photograph of somebody and you think, well, that looks like a nice person. But without knowing them, you've got no idea whether they're a nice person or not. Because you've got no frame of reference. You've got no way of finding that out. But in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says this: Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. So if we look at how Jesus acted, at the things that he did, at the things that he said, through that we can see this is what God's like, because he's an exact imprint of the nature of God. So we can understand what Father God is like. And, you know, I know there are some people who really have a problem with the concept of God as Father because of, you know, different relationship problems and all of those kind of things. But Father God is not like a human father. There might be some human fathers who get to within a little bit of the kind of thing that God is, but nowhere near what he is really like, nowhere near the love and the care and the compassion that's found in him. So what's God like? Jesus is the answer to that question. He's like him. So what about the second question? Where did the world come from? That's a big question, isn't it? And if you ask a scientist, they will tell you that millions of years ago there was this enormous explosion somewhere and things started floating about, and somehow it all came together amazingly in exactly the right place, in exactly the right orbit around the sun, and then somehow life suddenly appeared. So where did the world come from? Jesus is the answer. Jesus didn't come into existence in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. He existed before anything was created. Jesus is eternal, just like God the Father is eternal. All things were created through him, the Bible says, doesn't it? All things were created through him. Long before he was born into the world in human form, Jesus was involved in the creation of the world as the living word, as John refers to him. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. That's what John says at the beginning of his gospel. Jesus was there. He is the living word. He was there at creation. How about another question? Why does the universe exist? Jesus is the answer. All things were created through him and for him. Not just through him, but for him. What's it all for? It's all for Jesus. Jesus is, he's the ultimate meaning of creation, and that includes us as well, not just the physical creation around us. We were made for Jesus. And, you know, throughout of all of history, different people have tried to answer that question about, you know, what's the meaning of life? And all kinds of philosophers and other people have tried to come up with an answer to that separate from God. And you can't do it separate from God. And, you know, they've fallen far, far short of an answer because they've left out the one who is at the center of everything. No one can ever really find the true purpose of life without knowing the one who created that life. We need to know him. He is the center of it all. How about another question? Why does it all work? Jesus is the answer. Why does the earth orbit the sun at precisely the distance that it does? If it was any further away, it would be too cold for life. Mars, the next planet out, on average has a temperature of minus 60 centigrade. It does get warmer than that at times, but that's an average temperature. Or if it was any closer to the sun, it would be too hot for life. So Venus, the next planet the other way, that has an average temperature of plus 460 degrees centigrade, which is a little warm. And you know, why do all of the other planets maintain their orbits? Why does gravity work? Because the moon is in exactly the right position to affect the tides and all of those things. Why does all of that work? Because Jesus holds all things together. Hebrews 1 verse 3, it says this, he upholds the universe by the word of his power. He upholds everything. You know, we know that certain things conform to the laws of physics. So if I was to let go of this microphone, which I'm not going to, because it might damage it. But if I was to let go of it, it would hit the floor. Gravity, laws of physics. If you stick your hand in a fire, you get burnt. It's laws of physics. So there are things like the force of gravity, the speed of light. They're constant and they're measurable. And there are things that we can observe around us. And it all works because Jesus is holding it all together. Okay, how about another question? What's the church for? Jesus is the answer. It's for him. That's what we're here for. He is the head of the body, the church. The church is for Jesus. You know, the Bible uses a number of different terms to speak about the church. So it talks about being the body of Christ is one thing, or the bride of Christ. It's a spiritual family. So all kinds of different expressions, but it's designed to express the life of Jesus on the earth. That's what this is all about. That's what the church is for. And you know, over the years, different people have tried to subvert that purpose. And you know, maybe in order to try and gain wealth or power over other people. You know, you can look back through history and see some horrible things that were done by the church over the years. That's not the real church. That's not something that is expressing who Jesus is. So when those kind of things happen, then it ceases to be the church. It ceases to be something that it was intended for. So the church exists for Jesus. That's what we're here for. We're here to glorify him. We're here to express who he is. We're here to share his love with the world around us. And the first question we asked was, what is God like? And the answer is Jesus, because he expresses the character and the nature of God. And that prompts us really to ask another question, which I've not got on the list. And that is, who is Jesus? And we get an answer to that in verse 19 of this passage that we just read here. It says there, for in him, that's Jesus, in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. So who is Jesus? He is the fullness of God. He is God the Son. When Thomas encountered Jesus after the resurrection, remember that time, and he said, if it's really you, let me see the nail prints in your hand. Let me see the wound in your side. And when he realizes that it really is Jesus, his response is, my Lord and my God. He recognized Jesus is God. He wasn't just a man. He wasn't just a great teacher. He wasn't just a good man. But he is the living God. He is the creator of the heavens and the earth. That's who he is. Okay, one last question. What about all the problems in the world? Jesus is the answer. He's the only answer to all of that. You know, Jesus, the creator, has spoken to us clearly in his word about how we should live. And if we don't follow that direction, then we end up with problems, which is what we've got in this world. So, you know, the word, it tells us, doesn't it, about how to live, how to relate to one another. It tells us about right and wrong. It tells us about every area of our lives. And if we follow that direction, living in relationship with God, then everything works. It all comes together. But when things get taken off track, when people start to go their own way, then we get all of the problems that we have. We get wars, we get disputes, we get people, you know, abusing other people. We get people, you know, just trying to take advantage of other people for financial reasons or whatever. All of those things happen because we're not walking the way that we're intended to do. Romans 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They don't measure up to the mark. And every problem in the world has its roots in that statement. The problems of the world have only got one solution, and that's Jesus. He provides the solution. Again, in that passage we've just read, so God intends through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. How can the death of one man do all of that? Jesus is far more than just a man. He is God in all of his fullness, demonstrating the Father's love to us, so that we can have the opportunity to receive his forgiveness and get into relationship with him. Be the people that he intends us to be. Be an expression of the love of God on the earth. So whatever the question is really, Jesus is the answer. He's always the answer. He's the answer to everything, to all of the questions of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for all that is contained therein. We thank you, Lord, that it just points us to you. It points us to Jesus. Thank you that there's just so much there that we can see and read about you, about who you are, about the things you do, the things you've said. And Lord, we thank you that you are the perfect image of Father God. You are the radiance of his glory, that all of the fullness of God dwells in you, that you are the beginning of all things and the end of all things. You are the Alpha and the Omega. You are the creator. You're the one who holds everything together. You're the one who makes it all work. And you're the one who gives us the life to live. So, Lord, we thank you. Thank you that you are the answer to all of life's questions. So, Lord, we just pray that you'll help us to be people who will seek you first in all of our life's questions, and will be people who will point others to you as the answer to all things. So we give you thanks today. Thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you've done. Thank you for all that you're going to do. And thank you that you've given us the opportunity and the privilege of being part of your purposes, of being your church, your family, your body in the earth. We give you thanks. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.